Do you mark that song if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Ephesians? I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. As we begin our study this morning, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. We've been studying a series of lessons titled A Closer Walk with Thee. And we come to the final lesson in that series this morning. We're going to talk about continuing to grow. We know the 23rd Psalm teaches us that the Lord is my shepherd, but he can only be our shepherd if we follow him and follow where he leads. And as disciples of Jesus, as Christians, our focus and our purpose in life is to follow Christ and to follow him by imitating him, becoming more and more like him, thus walking closer to him in his footsteps each day that we live. And in this series of lessons, we've talked about many different aspects of what that means and what it looks like very practically in our lives as we live walking in the example of Jesus. And we're going to sum it all up this morning by talking about the fact that walking close to Jesus means that we continue to grow closer to him, to walk closer to him each day that we live. It's not just something that we do when we obey the gospel, we become a Christian, and that's the end of the journey. But it's something that must be a continual effort and the focus of the rest of our lives. Paul says this in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he says in verse 14 that we're not to be any longer children, but in verse 15 we are to grow up. And that's a process that continues for the rest of our lives. When we first obey the gospel of Christ, we are babes in Christ, and that means that we're immature. We don't know as much as we need to know, and we haven't had the experience of living the Christian life. But as we continue to do that and focus on all the things that we've been talking about in this series of lessons, we grow and we mature. So we're no longer immature as children, but we have grown up into adulthood. And so the command there and the instruction is to grow and to keep on growing all the way till our time on earth is over. And so there are numerous passages that emphasize the importance of continual growth, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so as newborn babes, we desire that spiritual nourishment so we can grow. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So he says that it was appropriate to give thanks for them because their faith groweth exceedingly. And groweth means keeps on growing, continues to grow, and it did so exceedingly. Not just a little bit of growth, but exponential growth. And the time, you know, that they had been Christians, that this church had been established from the time that it started until Paul wrote this letter back to them, had only been a matter of a few years. Several years had passed, but they had grown, and they had grown exceedingly in their faith, and they abounding in their love toward one another. And that ought to describe us as Christians, that we are growing and abounding in all of these characteristics that make us more like Jesus. And so God wants us to grow, to continue to grow spiritually, to grow in maturity, to grow in zeal, to grow in faith, to grow in love, and all of these different characteristics and works that we've been talking about. So as we sum up this series of lessons, we want to talk about two things concerning our growth. And the first is things that can hinder us from growing. So we'll talk about hindrances to growth. And then we'll end by talking about some exercises for growth, things that can encourage us to grow more and to grow stronger. So first of all, let's talk about some things that hinder us from growth, reasons why we don't grow, why we remain immature, why we don't, you know, do the things that we should as Christians. The four things I want to mention. Number one, sometimes we're hindered from growing because of a lack of effort. That is simply that we don't do the work that needs to be done. We can think about, you know, words like laziness, just not being devoted to living the Christian life. But the Bible makes it clear that it is possible to be a Christian for years and years and still not to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And so he's writing back to the church at Corinth, a group of Christians who had had time to grow and to become mature and to be stronger in their faith. But Paul says, "I fed you with milk because when I was there, you know, you were new converts, you just become Christians, and so you weren't able to handle the meat yet." But he says, even now, you're still not able. When time had passed and they should have been able, they were still immature, infants in Christ. And so the amount of time a person, since a person has obeyed the gospel, doesn't necessarily mean that they have grown or that they have matured. And the reason for that is a lack of effort, not putting forth the effort to do what needs to be done. A great example of this is in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 27, in the parable of the talents. And we know the story very well, but it illustrates the principle. Jesus says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." And so this one talent man knew some things about the Lord, but he didn't put forth any effort to do good with the talent, with the money that his Lord had blessed him with. Instead, he dug a hole and he buried it in the ground. So he didn't put forth the effort to make any more money with it. He just hid it. And so here's what the Lord says to him in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." And he means, of course, you should have at least invested it, and I would have got the interest from it when it came back. Just that little bit of effort would have resulted in growth. But he wasn't willing even to put forth that small amount of effort. Why? Because he was wicked and because he was slothful. And the word slothful, of course, means that he was lazy. He didn't want to put forth the effort. And it's sad when someone, you know, is that way with finances that belong to another. He has the responsibility to make money for his Lord, and he doesn't. That's sad, but it's even more heartbreaking when someone has that attitude toward their soul, toward their faithfulness to the Lord, toward demonstrating love and devotion to the one who died for our sins, that we just don't feel like putting forth the effort. And when we lack effort, we will not grow. Romans 12, verse 11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And sometimes we read that verse and we talk about not being lazy in our business endeavors, you know, to make money and those things. And that's true, but he's not talking about business of making money. He's talking about the business of serving the Lord. We're not supposed to be lazy when it comes to doing the Lord's work, but fervent in spirit, on fire for the Lord, burning within to do his will. And one more passage on this point is Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So notice that he says, this is what we want for you. We want you to be diligent. And not just diligent, but diligent to the hope that is there for us as Christians, and that hope gives us a full assurance, complete confidence. But the only way to have that hope, he says, is to not be lazy or slothful. Instead, he says, we have to look to those who have given us an example and who, through their faith, inherited the promises, and we have to follow them. And following them means we have to study them to know what they did and how they lived, and then we have to imitate them. And so we have those great examples in the book of Hebrews here and also over in chapter 11 of men and women of faith. And the instruction is to be like them. And those people were not lazy in their faith, but they were focused on growing it. And so they put forth the effort needed and necessary. And of course, the greatest example that we're to follow is Jesus. And Jesus was a man who was very diligent in his growth and his maturity in spiritual things. And so something that might hinder us from growing is simply a lack of effort. We just choose not to do it. We have other things to do, or we're just not focused on or dedicated to growing. And it's not going to happen automatically. If we want to grow, we have to do the work, put forth the effort. Secondly, we can be hindered from growing by a lack of exercise. A lack of exercise. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12 says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or an infant. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so a lack of exercise can cause us to not grow as we're supposed to. It's sometimes called the law of disuse. We say, you know, use it or lose it. But it's a principle that's true in all walks of life, but especially it's true in spiritual matters, that if we don't use what we have, what we've been given, what we have learned, what we have developed, we begin to lose it. It doesn't just stay at the same level. Once we stop using it, it begins to drift away from us. We begin to grow weaker. And so if you have a knife, you know, that you just lay up and don't use, it will get rusty. But the more you use it, the cleaner it stays. That's the principle of our spiritual talents and abilities and knowledges and all of those things that God has given us. And so here they should have been teachers, but they weren't exercising themselves in using God's word. They didn't use what they had learned. And remember, they had learned the gospel. That's how they became Christians. They had learned the truth of the scripture. They knew the truth about Jesus. They knew about the church. They had obeyed the gospel and become a part of it and had been working faithful members. But now, when the writer of Hebrews wants to teach them something, he says, "I have to go back to the beginning and start at the foundational level and teach you all over again." Because what they had lost simply by disuse, not using what they had developed. So here again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And that word slip is a word that means to drift away. And it's the idea of just flowing with the current. We may think that as a Christian, you can just stop, that I've learned this and I've done that and I've made it to this level, so I'm just going to sit back and rest for a while. But the problem is when we do that, we start drifting with the current. And we don't stay where we were, but we start moving away from it. And that's the principle of not exercising. We constantly have to be using what we have or we'll lose it. I talked about not too long ago, we were looking in Genesis, that table of nations, how in school we had to memorize, you know, those genealogies, and, you know, knew every one of them. But I couldn't do it today if I had to, because it's just something I haven't used. I didn't talk about the genealogies that much, and so it drifts away. Scriptures that you memorized in the past, but now you can't call them to mind. That's the principle here. And it's not just about learning God's word and what the Bible says, but also about the spiritual growth that we make. evangelizing and doing the Lord's work of benevolence and all of those things. We can't just have done that in the past. We have to keep doing it because it keeps our hearts focused on who we are as Christians and helps us to walk closer to the Lord. So we can be hindered from growing by a lack of exercise. Thirdly, by a lack of encouragement. Discouragement, of course, is a tremendous hindrance to faithfulness, but also to growing and maturing as we should. In the parable of the sower, or of the soils, in Matthew 13, in verse 20 and 21, Jesus tells us this. Matthew 13, in verse 20, he says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And so he stumbles, becomes unfaithful, and doesn't produce fruit. But notice what the cause was. When trouble comes, persecution comes because of the word. And so everything was okay as long as he was encouraged. But when things that were discouraging came along, he gave up, stopped serving the Lord, and stopped being faithful. And that's what discouragement can do for us. We can make a good start, but become discouraged along the way and give up and quit. And there are any number of things that can cause discouragement. There, you know, problems that arise in the church, maybe a Christian who doesn't live as he or she should, problems that we have in our own life, difficulties that we face, our spiritual family that doesn't encourage us as they should, any number of things. But the principle is that we have to maintain our courage, be encouraged. And the best way to do that, of course, is to stick with God and with his word and do the things that he commands us to do, to pray and to worship and to study as we should. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are a couple of passages here in this chapter that demonstrate the danger of discouragement and do so by showing us the opposite in the life of the Apostle Paul. But he says this, first of all, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Paul says things are difficult, and we know the many things that Paul suffered for living the Christian life and preaching the gospel, and how he was troubled on every side and faced persecution and hardship and imprisonment and all the things that he went through. And he says, in spite of those things, he didn't become distressed and he didn't despair and he didn't allow himself to be cast down because he knew he was not forsaken. He knew that the Lord was with him, and that when he suffered, God was able to use that to show people an example of what Jesus had done. Not to the extent, Paul didn't suffer the way that Jesus did in the sense of bearing our sins, but he suffered for the same cause. And if he could do that, it demonstrated that Jesus had done the same. And at the end of that chapter in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So even though outward afflictions caused physical pain and agony and suffering, on the inside in his spirit, Paul says he was renewed. He was encouraged daily. Why? He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul said he remained encouraged because he knew, number one, that what he was going through, God could use to teach people the truth and to draw them to himself. And number two, because he knew that there was something far better awaiting him when this life was over. And it was worth enduring all of those hardships for to make it to heaven. Heaven will surely be worth it all. We sing the words, but Paul demonstrates for us what it means to live by that principle. He truly believed it, and that's how he lived his life. So because of that, we must not allow ourselves to become discouraged. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The world tells us that it's in vain, that it's pointless, that we're wasting our time. As we face the difficulties of life, sometimes we feel like, you know, what's the point of all of this? Why are we enduring all of these things? And we begin to feel like it's pointless. But when we remember what God shows us in his word, we know that it's not in vain, and therefore we are encouraged and we remain steadfast and not able to be moved. And then Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so we can't become weary and discouraged in doing the Lord's work, because we know that the harvest is coming. And if we faint, and if we give up, and if we turn back, we're not going to receive the reward of that harvest. It's only for those who faithfully endure that the reward is promised. And so we have to remain encouraged and not allow ourselves to become discouraged. And that ought to remind us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to encourage one another and to be encouraging to each other and not a discouragement or discouraging to our brethren. And then lastly, something that can hinder us from growth is a lack of exclusion. And what I mean by that is that, you know, crops, trees, flowers, certain things, they tend not to grow well when they're overcrowded. When there's too much there, they can't get the nourishment that they need, and so things don't grow as they should. And that takes us back to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 again, where we're reminded of that principle. There was the man whose heart was like stony ground, and discouragement caused him to become unfaithful. But then in Matthew 13 and verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And so he received the word, and it took root in his heart and began to grow, but before it could produce fruit, other things choked it out. So there was a lack of exclusion. He didn't remove from his heart and from his life those things that would hinder his growth. And that's what we have to learn and have to remember, that our spiritual growth can be crowded out by too many other things, things of the world. If our focus in life is on money and on business, and that gets all of our attention, then that's going to hinder our spiritual growth. If the focus is on material things, whatever that may be, whether, you know, it's school or it's sports or it's extracurriculars or whatever it is, when that's the primary thing in our life and what we give our attention and our focus and our efforts toward, then it's going to take away our opportunities to focus on spiritual things. And so we have to keep things in balance. And so you think about Mary and Martha and how one was cumbered about with much serving. And Martha missed sitting at the feet of Jesus because her focus was on the material things, right? It crowded out the growth that could have taken place. And so we can't allow other things to cause us to be so busy that we don't have time to grow spiritually. In Mark's account of that parable of the sower, he says it this way. "These are they," this is Mark 4 verse 18, "these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." And what we have to do is keep the other things out. The lust or the desires of other things, the cares of the world, those things are going to be present. We have to maintain a guard on our heart, as we talked about not too long ago, to keep those things out so that we can grow. So we have four things that can hinder us from growing: a lack of effort, a lack of exercise, a lack of encouragement, and a lack of exclusion. And if we'll focus on those things, then we'll be ready to grow. And being ready to grow, of course, is key, but then we also have to grow. And so here are some things as we close out that will help us to exercise for growth, things that can make us stronger, more devoted, and more dedicated in growing for the Lord. Number one, we need to make sure that we are spending time in private devotion. In Mark 1 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." And that, of course, is talking about Jesus and how he, in spite of all of the other works that he was doing and all of the good things that he was doing, Jesus still took time for personal devotion, time to pray to God in private, alone, just himself. It's important for us to assemble for public worship. And we've talked about that as part of this series of lessons and many other times as well. It's an essential part of being a Christian, Hebrews 10:25. But the assemblies where we come together like we are today, that's not supposed to be the extent of our learning or of our praying or of our devotion to God. It's also important to set aside time for personal devotions. In Genesis 24 and verse 63, Isaac meditated in the field at evening. He went out into the field by himself to meditate, to think upon God and upon his word. Daniel prayed three times a day, and at night he meditated. Psalm 55, 17, and Psalm 63 and verse 6. That was David, rather. Daniel, of course, prayed three times each day, and Daniel 6 and verse 10. Specific times set apart for personal devotion. Jesus did the same, as we've just read here. If we notice in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, here in Mark 1:35, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus made time for personal devotion." But in Luke 6 and verse 12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So sometimes it was in the morning, sometimes it was at night, and sometimes it continued all through the night. But Jesus was setting aside these opportunities to have personal devotion. And not only that, he instructed his followers to do the same. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6, he said, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And of course, he's talking there about the opposite of the Pharisees who prayed for the attention of men. But he's also making the point that we have time for private prayers and private devotion. And so if I want to grow the way that God wants me to grow, if I want to be stronger and to be closer to him and to follow the example of Jesus, I need to set aside time in my life for my own Bible study, for my own prayer, for my own personal devotion to the Lord. And that's key to growing as God would have us to do. Secondly, we need to participate in the work of the church, to become active in the local congregation. That's going to help us to grow. In Isaiah 6 and verse number 8, God asked, "Who will go? Who shall I send and who will go?" And Isaiah's answer was, "Here am I, send me." And that needs to be our attitude when it comes to the work of the church. There's a work that needs to be done. Here am I, send me. I can do that, and so I will do that. And so we need to be participating in the Lord's work, participating in the works of the church. Inform the elders. They're the ones who lead the congregation. Let them know that you're willing to work and things that you're willing to do, or even if you see a need that needs to be met. And then we are to do what we can. You know, every work doesn't have to be what is viewed by the world as the greatest of all. In Psalm 84 and verse 10, David talks about, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord." You know, when you come to the temple to worship, somebody has to open the doors. Right? That seems like so insignificant and unimportant. David says, "I'd rather do that because it's serving the Lord and doing his work than, you know, being king of Israel," all the other things that he could have done. And so it may be a work that is not viewed, again, by the world or in terms, worldly terms, as some great work, but it's just as important and as necessary. In John 13 and verse 12, beginning, we read about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it says this, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Feet washing. And that's not a religious act as a part of a worship service, but it is teaching us as Christians to be servants, and not just to be servants in the easy things or servants in the things that receive the applause of men, the things that look good and make you, you know, look like a spiritual and a holy person, but serving in the most menial of tasks, washing someone's feet. That's not, you know, the person most people want to be when they grow up, the foot washer. But if you're a Christian and someone is in need and you can serve them in that way, then do it. Do what you can. Participate in the work of the church and do what can be done. And again, it doesn't matter how small or insignificant it seems. It's important in the eyes of God. Jesus talks about giving a cup of cold water in his name. That doesn't seem like a big deal, but to the Lord, it is. And then we look for opportunities to do those good works. And if we know of something that needs to be done, we, you know, do what needs to be done to carry out that work. But that's going to help us grow. The more we do and practice what God has commanded us, the stronger we'll become in it, and the more mature we'll grow in those works and in those things. And it will prepare us to do more works and bigger works and greater works as God provides those opportunities. So if we want to grow, we need to have time for private devotion. We need to participate and to engage in the work of the church. Number three, we need to engage ourselves in Bible study with others. And this is important because studying with other people opens our eyes to different perspectives on the Word of God. It's one reason that we have Bible classes, so that we can study together. And especially Bible classes where, you know, we can discuss the Bible and talk about the things that we read and that we study. And so we need to be a part of our Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings because of the nature of those and the focus of it. But it's also good to have our own, you know, informal study groups. Maybe it's family devotion where the family gets together and we sit with, you know, our children and our spouse and we study together and everybody has input and we talk about what the Bible says. Maybe it's, you know, like we're talking about Bible classes in the public assembly. Or maybe it's just a group of friends who get together and study the Bible together. But having that participation and that perspective from others strengthens our faith. It causes us to look at things differently and to dig in deeply and to look closely and to study what the Bible says. And that's only going to make us stronger and to help us grow and to mature as God has instructed us to. And going along with that, number four, is evangelize. And that's not just studying with other people for our own benefit, but studying with other people to teach them the way of salvation. One of the best things that you can do to grow in your knowledge of the Bible is to commit to teaching it to someone else. Because if you're going to teach it to someone else, you have to know it. And then you're going to be questioned about things, and so you have to go back and study those things. And what does that word actually mean? And why did God say this the way that he said it? And as we're trying to teach others, we have to study. And so, you know, teach a Bible class. Maybe not immediately upon becoming a Christian, but have that as a goal in your life that you want to mature in your knowledge to the point where you can teach a Bible class, where you can teach a personal Bible study. And maybe we can at the beginning, but we can go along with others who do and we can learn. We can try to set up studies with others. We can invite people to study and then be a part of it so we can learn and we can grow. You know, in John chapter 1 and verse 40, we're told about Andrew. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what did Andrew do? He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. That may not seem like a big deal, but it's huge. He brought Peter to Jesus, and look at what Peter became. And the Lord knew what he would become. He called him Cephas there at the very beginning. And the same thing happened with Philip in verse 44 and 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. That's the principle, that we need to be bringing others to Christ. And that can be bringing them to a Bible study that we participate in, and hopefully one day one that we can engage in ourselves and lead in. But evangelism is not only a commandment of God, but it's something that strengthens us and helps us to grow and mature as God wants us to. And then lastly, one of the things that will help us to grow, maybe more than any others, because it kind of overshadows all of them and has, you know, a part in all of the other things, but that is to practice self-examination, to constantly and consistently examine ourselves. And the Bible teaches us to do that. And I want us to look at a couple of verses that emphasize this to us. First of all, going to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Listen carefully to what this passage says and think about how we can apply this in our lives. So Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. And David says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What David says here is always amazing to me. And, you know, sometimes it can be frightening to invite God to search us, to look deeply within us. And if there's something in me that is wicked, that is not right, then show it to me. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. But you know, that's exactly what God does through his word. That's why he's given us the Bible, because it reveals what is inside of us. It's a mirror to the soul, as James describes it. And so there's a searching that takes place, and God searches us through his word and reveals to us where we're right and where we're wrong. Then we have to, like David, be willing to be led in the way everlasting. That when God's word points out where I'm not right, I'm willing to follow where he leads, to do what he says, and make what is wrong right. That takes self-examination. And of course, it's tied to God's examination. And then Psalm 119, in verse number 59, says this, I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So again, the psalmist says, I thought about me, and then I turned me to what your word says. I looked at my life, and where it didn't measure up to the scripture, I started changing me to fit what God says. And again, that's the principle of self-examination. There has to be humility in there. We're willing to humble ourselves to God and admit that he is right. And then submission, that when God shows us what is right, we'll do what he says. And when we do that, we can examine ourselves with confidence. And this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 in the context of the Lord's Supper and how they were not partaking of it scripturally. At the end of that passage, he says in verse 28, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then he says in verse 30 or 31, If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If I will examine myself, I don't have to worry about the judgment of God. Because if I honestly look at myself and compare myself with God's word and then change to fit God's word, God's not going to judge me because I'll be forgiven. And that's the key here. I can have confidence in examining myself that God has told me the truth. And then I do so with honesty, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith we're commanded to do. As Paul says here, Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And so I need to honestly ask, am I in the faith? Is Christ in me? Am I a worthy servant? Reprobate means that I'm worthless, that I may call myself a Christian, but I'm not any benefit to God. I need to be benefiting him by doing his will. And then lastly, Galatians 6 and verse number 4, we can examine ourselves and even do it with joy. Paul says But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We talked about in our Bible class this morning, there are some things we have to do alone. And one of those is stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one else is going to answer for us. We all will answer for ourselves. And what Paul says here, that if we examine ourselves and prove our own work, then we can rejoice in ourselves. And that's not pride and arrogance and saying we've earned salvation, but it means that I know that I have done what the Lord says, and my salvation is not dependent upon anyone else except for Jesus. Not what someone else has done or someone else has said, but I have studied the Bible. I have obeyed the Bible. I know that I'm a child of God. And there's a joy in that that comes from self-examination. And the more I examine myself by looking to the Scriptures, the closer I will be to who God wants me to be. And I can know that my sins are forgiven and that heaven will be my eternal home. And so if we'll practice these things, set aside time for private devotion, engage ourselves in the work of the church and in Bible study with others, evangelize and examine ourselves, those things will help us to grow as God has instructed us to. And as we live this life, we can continue to grow, be stronger in our faith, have greater knowledge of God's word, do more works and greater works in service to him. And through all of this, God is glorified. We become more like him, which again glorifies him. And we can receive that eternal home in heaven. So I hope that looking at these things will be an encouragement to us to help us desire to be more like Jesus and to walk closer to him each day that we live and to recognize that that requires growth. That we have to put forth the effort and we have to exercise in it. We need to maintain our encouragement and get rid of those things that are going to hinder us from it, and then fully devote ourselves to being who God wants us to be. God will be pleased. Heaven will be our eternal home if we do that. If you're here today and you're not living in that way and realize there are changes that need to be made, sins that need to be forgiven, a life that needs to be rededicated to the Lord and to his service and to growing as he would have us to do, you have the opportunity to do that in a public way. Become a Christian by putting on Christ in baptism. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess him as Lord and Savior, then you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins, and we can help you do that. If you have done those things but haven't been faithful, haven't grown as you should, need to repent of wrongs, do that. Confess them. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. And again, we can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. If you have that need today, we'll help in any way that we can if you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.